Big families in the Bible like this, like Jacob's family? Fairly unique, isn't it? And don't we truly know a lot about them? And so we're going to kind of dive through this and see what we can see and trust the Lord's going to bless. I'm in Genesis chapter 35, just as an introductory passage here. Beginning in verse 22. Something's wrong with my handout. Yeah, maybe I just started in the middle. Yep, that's what I did. Okay, verse 22. It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. I know a fellow, and he was on staff with us in Maryland. And at that time, did they have children, 7 or 8? We lost track. I know that just recently they had another one. And I thought to myself, is that number what? 12? Whew. One lady gave birth to 12 children. Well, remember what Job's wife, she gave birth to how many altogether? Several? I don't know. 12 children. Oof. Jacob had two wives and two handmaids, and each of them has their own story. We won't spend a lot of time with that. I'll just say something very plainly to you. Folks, polygamy is not the right thing to do. Does God put up with us? Sometimes the Lord allows things that he does not agree with. Is that a right way to say it? I'm not saying that that we condone sin. Yes. Sir?
At least he knows it's not best.
Yes, and it wasn't best. And the reason in this case that you'll see it plain as day is watch how... Now, let me just tell you the background story from my own memory, and then we'll look at some things here in the handout. But Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. Her father, Laban, I believe was his name, says, okay, yeah, you can do that, but you got to work 7 years for me to earn her. Okay, no problem. He worked 7 years, and he was tricked, and they gave him Leah. And so then he worked 7 more years so he could marry Rachel. And those were his two wives, and then each of them had Egyptians, they had handmaids. And those handmaids were named, and they're here in the handout here. There was Bilhah. It was one of them, and the other one was, Zilpah, yeah. Oh, I'm looking for it here. Leah, Judah, 26. Yep, Zilpah, there you go, Zilpah, okay. So he's got the two handmaids and the two wives, and they, between the four of them, they had 12 children. Now, think about this. Which of Jacob's 12 sons is the line, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? Judah, right? Who's Judah's mom? Rachel is Benjamin and Joseph. Leah. Now, you say, well, God could have done it a different way. I look at it from this angle, and that is, God had a plan, and it was the ways of the Lord are greater than our ways, like the heaven is above the earth, right? So the Lord had decided somewhere along the way, Jacob needs to be married to Leah. He picked Rachel, but he wound up married to Leah, and then he married Rachel later. Sadly, Leah, all the way through her giving birth to children, continually was grieved over the fact that her husband didn't love her the way she wanted him to. She knew she was not the favorite. She knew that she was not loved the way that she wanted to be. And folks, I'm not going to spend an hour talking about polygamy, but I can just tell you this. In the Bible says the bishop must be the husband of one wife. Amen? And what's good for the pastor is good for the people. We'll say it that way. So polygamy in the Bible, if you find polygamous situations, almost always you're going to find trouble. But that's what happened. He married two different women and had two concubines. He wasn't even married to them. Okay, anyway. So the 12 sons of Jacob, the most important family in the Bible, we call them Israel because God renamed Jacob to be Israel. And so we call these 12 the children of Israel, and we call their descendants the children of Israel. That phrase appears over 600 times in the King James Bible, children of Israel. First time is in Genesis 32, last time Revelation 21, so the whole Bible. These are the chosen nation people of God, and I put that word nation there because it is important. Is Israel literal or figurative? Literal. What did Paul say in Romans 11? He said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, someone says, what about spiritual Israel? Okay, we can talk about that, but I want you to remember something. The fact that God uses Israel in a spiritual sense does not remove the fact that they are a literal, physical people. They are God's chosen people, okay? If you wonder why I get so excited about that, it's because there's a lot of confusion around that. A lot of people, they call themselves reformers. The Catholics believe this. A lot of people believe that what happened was that God threw away Israel in the Old Testament because of their sin and replaced them with us and replaced the promises that he gave to the Israel to, he gave us those promises instead. That is not what happened. And you'll read that somewhere. You got to be real careful what you read. A lot of people believe that. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says, all Israel shall be saved. He's talking about Jacob's descendants. There will be a day when they'll turn back to Christ, and that's throughout the Bible. So anyway, they're the chosen people of God. I'll read you a few verses about that. They're called his people, Israel, 8 different times in the Bible. Isaiah 41:8 says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Ezekiel 20 and verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, the day when I chose Israel. Psalm 135:4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Acts 13:17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. And then we need to remember that they are promised that way eternally. Psalms 131:3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forever. 1 Chronicles 17:22, for thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever. How long is forever? 6,000 years, right? No, forever. Amen? And you say, well, what about? No, forever. Just stop right there and believe the Bible. Each of Jacob's 12 sons became known as a tribe. Genesis 49:28 uses that term. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's not a man-made word. That's a God-made word, tribe. Jacob's sons were born of four ladies, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. Leah, Jacob's first wife, Rachel his second, Bilhah and Zilpah were given to Leah and Rachel as handmaids by Laban, their father. And so now let's talk about these sons, woman by woman. We'll start with Leah. And we'll just kind of go through and see what these sons are all about. Leah was Jacob's first wife, not because he chose her, but because God chose her. And interesting, sadly, that never really worked out the way it should have for her. She was given to him by deception. And do you remember that was Jacob's name? Means in the Hebrew language, tricky or deceiving. Or, you know, he had tricked his brother out of the birthright. Remember that? And when he tricked his brother out of the birthright, he thought that was a pretty good deal. When he got tricked out of the wrong woman for working for 7 years, that wasn't such a good deal. And I suspect he resented her a little bit just because of that. But anyway, he was deceived. That's in Genesis 29, if you want to look that up sometime. Jacob loved his second wife, Rachel. He didn't really love Leah as much, and it's kind of hard to put words on that. The relationship was sad. You can see this, and she was affected by it very grievously. For example, the way she names her sons. Leah had 6 sons and a daughter. Genesis 35:23 and names them, and the daughter's name was Dinah. Reuben, the firstborn, whose name means, behold, a son. She said there was hope that her husband would love her because she had a son. Bill, I'm so glad to see you. I was worried about you. How you doing? You good? Amen. Well, Simeon, whose name means heard, because the Lord heard her prayer and her husband hated her. That might be worth looking at a little bit. Look at Genesis chapter 29. Yep. Now this is her second son, Simeon. She conceived again and bare a son, and she said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath heard, therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. So what's she thinking? She's thinking, Jacob hates her. Maybe if I gave him a son, maybe he would love me. Well, don't know that that worked out, because in the third son, in verse 34, is Levi. And she says, now this time will my husband be joined unto me. So there's still a separation between the two of them. Judah, the fourth son, his name means praised. I think we can figure out why. He was born when Leah said, now I will praise Jehovah. And praise the Lord, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ came from, is the tribe of Judah. Issachar, the fifth son, whose name means hired, because of a situation with some mandrakes. That's in Genesis chapter 30, and can't get into all the details of that right now, but she kind of made a deal with Rachel, and as a result, Issachar came along. And then finally, her last son, Zebulun, his name means dwelling. Leah felt that Jacob would dwell with her because she had borne him six sons. So you can see the grief, the grief, the grief. Maybe another son would make him love me. Maybe another son would join him to me. Maybe another son would make him dwell with me. And it never happened. It didn't happen that way. That's sad. That's really sad. Sad way to live a life. But praise the Lord, she's in the line of Christ, and I'm sure today she is glad for how God used her. Page 2. The names of all these sons, except Judah, were derived from that solitary nagging regret that Leah had in her life, that her husband did not love her as she wanted him to. Now the sons of the handmaids, we'll save the two best, I call them the best for last, but the sons of the handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah, each had two sons. Dan, his name means judge. His mother, Bilhah, her name means troubled, by the way. And he's the fifth son of Jacob by Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. Samson was a judge of Israel from the tribe of Dan. This is the last tribe to receive a portion in the land. They were near Joppa. Joppa's on the seacoast, just a little bit northwest of Jerusalem. Then they took some additional land in Joshua 19 in the far north, so they were kind of divided there. Deuteronomy 33:22 says, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And what famous man in the Bible is from Dan, other than Benjamin? I'm not sure. Dan, other than Samson, I'm not sure. But he's not mentioned. Interestingly, Dan's not mentioned among the 12 tribes in Revelation 7. Remember how each one of them had 144,000 and 12,000 sealed? He's not listed in that list. His last mention in the Bible is Amos 8:14. I do not know why. Studied that before. I just can't come up with a good solid answer. Bilhah and Zilpah, that Bilhah had Dan. Zilpah was the mother of Gad. His name means troop. Her name means trickle. Jacob's seventh son by Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. The tribe was given the east side of Jordan, and that's not a good place to be because the east side's where the enemy would attack first when they came from the east. They were fierce and warlike. They would have had to be. Elijah was of the tribe of Gad. Deuteronomy 33:20, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad, he dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head. So, Gad. Asher, his name means happy. That's a good name. And that mother was Zilpah, he's Jacob's eighth son. Furnished no hero or judge for the nation. In Deuteronomy 33, the Bible says, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Naphtali, his name means wrestling. His mother was Bilhah. He's Jacob's sixth son. Given land north and east of the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord spent much of his ministry, near Capernaum. And if you ever get to visit Israel, make sure you go see that part of the land. It's a nice, beautiful area. Deuteronomy 33, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. So those are the four sons of the handmaids. We're going to come back and talk about them a little more, some of them in a little bit. The sons of Rachel. This is the wife that Jacob had wanted, and her sons were very special to him. One of them is very special to us because he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, nothing is said in the Bible that's negative towards Joseph. There's never a Joseph did a wrong thing here, or Joseph didn't do that right. Joseph is always commended, and Joseph is a great role model, wouldn't you agree? When he was tempted, he withstood it, and as a young man, he was persecuted by his brothers, and that's a picture of Christ as well. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is when his brothers finally realize who he is, and they think he's going to have them killed. And he says to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And it's a picture of Christ. Israel meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. And so Joseph is a picture of Christ in the Bible. He was tested. Verse 23, I think, anyway. He was tested. The arrows of the archers are mentioned. Arrows of temptation from his brother's hatred. Arrows from temptation from Potiphar's wife. From unjust judgment when he was cast into prison and then being forgotten by the butler. And isn't Joseph a lesson in don't give up? One of the neat things about Joseph, if I can say it that way, every time he gets in a new situation, it says the Lord's hand upon him was upon him, and he blessed him. You know, they put him in prison, and the prison keeper could see that he had great discernment and so forth, and the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and so the prison keeper put him in charge of things, and he just always was always blessed by God, even though he was in difficult situations. You say, "Pastor, something bad happened to me." Something bad happens to everybody, folks. Amen? Say, so if nothing bad has ever happened to you, please write a book. I want to know what your secret is. But I don't think that's the case. The Bible says that we're going to have some temptation, and we're going to have some tribulation and so forth, and persecution, and bad things happen. And Joseph is a picture of that. Lots of bad things happen. His brothers, why would his brothers cast him in a pit? Well, they were going to kill him. And they decided to put him in the pit instead because he told them what God had told him. God had revealed to him that his brothers and his parents were going to bow down to him, and they didn't like to hear that. Folks don't like to hear the revelation of God, do they? But they need to hear it, and Joseph told them, and so he wound up in a pit. He was tested. He was tough. His bow abode in strength, the Bible says. Every arrow, there was a shield of faith for every arrow. He had faith in God's vision. He had faith in God's presence and God's plan and God's timing. And wow, didn't God use him? He was triumphant. He's blessed by God. Because of his obedience, he was blessed. We've been talking about that in school. Mr. Dahlman's been talking about grace. And why does God give us grace? And that's a complicated subject. Not because you were baptized. That's not the means of grace. What's the means of grace? By grace are you saved through faith. Amen? But once you are saved, is God gracious to everybody? That's a hard question. I think so. More gracious to some than others, perhaps? Let's put it this way. Isn't it easier for God to be gracious with us when we're doing what he asked us to do? Amen? And when we are right with him, as a father, as a parent, if you've got children, you know what I'm talking about. As a parent, when you have a child that's disobedient, you'd love to do great things for them, but first you have to deal with the disobedience, and then you can be a blessing to them. And I think God deals the same way with us. So Joseph, tested, tough, triumphant. Turn to page 3, if you would, please. Benjamin. You know, you would think better things of him. It turns out the tribe of Benjamin occasionally causes a lot of trouble. And I can't explain why that happens. I just know he is likened unto a ravening wolf in Genesis 49:27. If you want to turn over there, we can read that. Genesis 49. These are the blessings that Jacob gave to his sons when he died. And so he's talking about each of his sons and their prophetic blessings. And not chapter 50, chapter 49. In verse 27, it says, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil." And he was kind of a problem at times. Sometimes he went to war with other tribes of Israel, and he paid a price for that, and we could study that some other day. He's the youngest. Jacob had a special love towards him after Joseph disappeared because Rachel had died giving birth to Benjamin. And so you can think of when he saw Benjamin, he was thinking about Rachel, who he loved, and now she's deceased, and And, you know, he misses her, and so he looks to Benjamin as a reminder. And so he loves Benjamin quite a lot, especially also since he's the youngest. And since Joseph also has disappeared, Benjamin's his last hope of having a memory of Rachel. And so Saul's first king was from this tribe, and so was the Apostle Paul. That's kind of nice. Benjamin. Now, let's talk about these sons from a different angle. And I'll leave a couple of them out. I combined a bunch of different notes I had from messages and Sunday school lessons, and there's just some of them that stand out and some that don't. And we got about 15 minutes. We might get pretty far into this. Reuben, go to Genesis 49. You should be there. Again, we have these blessings that Jacob has given his sons. Reuben was one of the sons. There were three of them that you say, what do you remember these fellows for? These three, because of their sin. That's an interesting thing to ask yourself when you get up in the years. What are folks going to remember you for? I was invited back to Maryland to preach, 50th. Church's 50th anniversary. And our church's anniversary, our 18th anniversary is tomorrow here, amen? 50 is a long time. And in fact, I was out for their 55th as well, but I was out there for the 50th anniversary, and they asked me gave me a privilege of preaching a message, and I preached, how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? What will people remember you for? You think of somebody, and you think, I can think of some folks in Maryland. Like one lady, she was just the sweetest, most gracious person. Always kind things to say, and I remember her for that. Another lady I remember, I can think of one, and she was really a good cook. And she'd always bring, she could cook Filipino food, which is some of the best food there is. And she'd bring good food to the potlucks and so on. Kind of like Dell. If you think about Dell, there's a lady that can cook. Amen? But what would folks remember you for? Would they remember you for being helpful? Would they remember you for being faithful? Would they remember you for being gracious? Or remember you for being good at something? I see John Spade. This fella can fix anything. Never seen something he hadn't been able to fix yet. I'm trying. he's quite a handy person. I don't know how he does it. And I look around and see other people here. It's just different things you're remembered for. Amen. Soul winning or teaching or, you know, last Friday night at 5:00, Brother Gonzalez came over. And if you've ever worked with him, he came over to help me run some cable from the phone system over to Carlos's office so we can connect a computer. Every time he does something, I've seen him, he's very meticulous. He does it right. I kind of throw things together sometimes. He's not that way. He's got it all lined up and neat, and he does his job well. What will people remember you for? Amen? Well, hopefully not for your sin. Sadly, don't we know some folks that we can remember? Oh, yeah, I remember their sin. That's the thing that jumps. That's what you see in these three young men. How sad is that? Reuben. His sinful conduct back in Genesis 35 brought down upon him his father's dying. That word malediction is kind of like the word curse. In Genesis 49, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Now look at verse 4. Unstable as water. Whew, that's not good. Thou shalt not excel. That's a bad thing to hear your dad say to you when he's dying, isn't it? Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. And that's the last thing is said about him. Got to be careful how we behave, folks. Amen? Watch out for that sin. Simeon and Levi, he names them in verses 5 through 7. He names them together. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. That's interesting. Oh, my soul, come not thou into their secret, into their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And if you remember, the tribe of Levi, what was the tribe of Levi? What'd they become? The priests. What land did they get? They didn't get land. They were divided amongst all the rest of the people. Now, you might look at it as a privilege or an honor. I suppose you should, to be a priest. But there was also some obligation, wasn't there? And, you know, it is true that the sons will be affected by what their fathers do. And in Levi's case, they were. In Simeon's case, they were too. Simeon was associated with Levi in this terrible act of vengeance against Hamor and the Shechemites. Remember what they did? They killed a bunch of them because they were unhappy with what they'd done with their sister. He's the one that was detained by Joseph in Egypt as a hostage. His father, when dying, we just read it, pronounced a curse against him. And those are the sons that sinned, the sons of malediction, the sons that received curses when they were dying upon their families. Now, the son of benediction. This is exciting. The son that served, the son that was blessed. Genesis 49, verses 9 through 12. He says, Judah is a lion's whelp. And we call Jesus the lion of the tribe of Judah, don't we? From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. What could that be talking about? I wonder if there's not a piece of prophecy there about the Lord Jesus Christ in that day when he came. Remember that? He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Quite a great blessing he received. It was Judah who had negotiated, is the right word to use, on behalf of Joseph, so that his life was spared. They were going to kill him, and Judah, and he said, no, don't kill him, just put him in the pit. And as a result of that, Joseph's life was spared, and therefore their lives were spared. He took a lead in the affairs of his family. He prevailed above his brethren. There's lots of references for that. Soon after the sale of Joseph to the Ishmaelites, Judah went to reside in Adullam, where he married a woman of Canaan. Not the best situation there. And after the death of his wife, Shua, he returned to his father's house, and he exercised much influence over Jacob, taking a principal part in the events which led to the whole family going down to Egypt. So Judah, quite a son. We can finish this. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's look at the last page. We saw the sons of malediction, the sons that sin. We saw a son. There's others I could have named Joseph as sons of distinction, the sons that were blessed. You know, this last group is kind of sad. It's not the worst case. It's sure not the best case. The sons that just sat. The sons of indistinction. Look at these guys. There's just new two of them named. And he says right there in Genesis 49, this is going to happen. He says in verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea. He shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Zebulun is just really not mentioned much. He lived by the seacoast. That would be really relaxing until a hurricane came along. They haven't got hurricanes in the Mediterranean. Don't you really feel grievous about, sad for those folks in Florida? That hurricane, if you've seen the damage, some of those folks lost everything. And but no, these guys, they just had a comfortable place to live. And that's the end of the story. If somebody says, I knew a fellow that wanted to retire. Was it in Belize that he wanted to go to? His daughter was a secretary in our school, and her father went down to Belize. He'd saved up his whole life. He went down there, hadn't been there a few months, and some people broke into his house and beat him up and robbed him. And what a sad, sad story. You know, all of his life he just wanted to retire down there, and then when he went down there, he suffered horribly and wound up coming back to the States. He did get saved, though. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, seacoast, place to relax, not any accomplishments that are notable from Zebulun. Now, Issachar, look at this in verse 14. He's a strong ass, couching between two burdens. Look at verse 15. This is interesting. He saw that rest was good. Rest is good, but other things are good too, right? He saw that rest was good. The land, it was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear, became a servant unto tribute. You know, if you're not willing to work, you're going to wind up serving other people that are willing to work. And it's just the fact of the matter is that work is a good thing. Issachar, he found out rest was good. Let's take it easy. No. Folks, eternity is a place to rest. We'll work till Jesus comes. We should sing that song, Mr. Dahlman. There's work to be done, isn't there? Amen? You might not like hearing that on a Sunday morning, but it's true. And the mistake of emphasizing residence and rest, if you put those two things first, you're not going to get much done for God. So let's wrap this up. What on time we are. It was clearly the Lord's plan that Jacob would have Leah as his wife, give birth to Judah, the tribe of Christ. It was clearly his plan, Jacob's plan, to marry Rachel, whose sons were his favorites. Sadly, Rachel died giving birth to the second of those sons. Joseph, selfless service and suffering brought deliverance to his family. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the most accomplished of Jacob's sons at the time, was honored by being divided into the two half-tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you have 12 tribes that have land because Joseph has been divided into two. Levi does not have land. Some of Jacob's sons were guilty of horrible sins. Some of his sons were great servants. Some of his sons were there, indistinct. It shouldn't surprise us when you have 12 sons that they're going to make different choices and have different outcomes. And praise the Lord, he had a plan. Amen? And all the way through, as you've been following these sons we've been seeing, you have Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, he has some sons. You get further forward there and you get to Abraham. And then you Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and now Jacob, Judah. From here, I'm not sure where I'm going to go. I might do a mixed up lesson with two or three different sets of sons. But can you see God's plan? Amen? Okay, two simple thoughts. One of them is this: God has a plan. He is going to accomplish his will, and he's going to use people. Sometimes you see him using people here that didn't know they were being used, like Leah, for example, but he had a plan for her. And then sometimes you see him using people that did know they were being used, like Joseph, for example, or Judah, perhaps. And let's be the one that says, I want God to use me. Amen? Don't get too carried away with the rest, because that rest, that will keep you from producing. And then don't get caught up in sin, because you can see that that kept some of them from accomplishing things. But in all that, God says, in Jacob's sons, I've got a plan, and we're going to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is born and comes to die for our sins. And God's plan was a good one, and it happened. But his plan's not finished yet. Maybe perhaps one of us, God has a plan for us to take the gospel to somebody so that they can get saved and somebody else can get saved and somebody else can get saved. Be part of God's plan, amen? Not just by accident, but find a way to serve God. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thanks for your attention. I can't believe I finished this, but...